Well, that's awesome. I'm so grateful for a God who reveals himself to us. And a story like that, and we believe that story is unfolding all across the room. That all across the room are people who God loves, who are made in his image, and he loves to speak to and engage with and communicate to and through. And that's what we see in Luke. We've been preaching through the book of Luke since last December. And we're going to be in chapters 10 and 11. And I just want you to know today's title for the message is Learn to Pray. I mean, one of the things I love about Roderick and Sam is they are people of prayer. Like, their home is a home of prayer. And here at Vineyard, we want to be a community of prayer. It is a central value of ours because we believe it is a central value of Jesus. And if you want, you can, hopefully you've been reading through Luke. If not, you can pick it back up. If you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles for you in the back. But what I know is for all of us to navigate this life, it will give you more than you can handle, and that's actually the point. You are not God. Therefore, you cannot handle it all. You bear God's image. You're called into his likeness, but I imagine your life experience is you've been dealt a hand at some point that was not the hand you wanted. You were not sitting flush. Amen? And what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you're praying and you're not praying with an abundance of faith? What do you do when you get a diagnosis that you didn't ask for or anticipate? What do you do when you get the phone call or the text that you did not know was coming? What do you do? Well, I'm going to step out on a theological limb and say, I think we cry out to the living God. We cry out to the living God, and maybe all we can cry out is, have mercy. Have mercy. There's so much about where we've been in Luke that I wanted to recap, and I'm not going to. But I am going to summarize Luke 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 this way. Luke is writing, and he says this, there is an unavoidable reality. Jesus has spiritual authority. Jesus has spiritual authority. Jesus has come in the flesh to reveal to us who God the Father is, conceived by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you read Luke, this is something you cannot deny. Demons are being cast out. The evidence of darkness in the world is being shattered by light. Sickness gives way to health. It is incredible news. It is actually the best news that there is a living God who steps into the human reality and says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Let me show you the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus just simply says, and I have spiritual authority. And if you read, you're going to find out people actually didn't like that. Jesus says things like this, you're forgiven. And they went, oh no, Jesus, you don't get to do that. Turns out the person being forgiven didn't care. They were thrilled. Oh no, Jesus, we don't heal on the Sabbath. The person being healed seems to think it's great. Just go read it. It's awesome. Jesus has spiritual authority. Here's my question to us in the room today. Luke is convinced. Luke has heard enough testimony, he is convinced. Are we? Have we discovered the authority of Jesus for our own life? It's a necessary question. The other thing that I think is super helpful about Luke is Jesus is showing us the way to live. He's saying, come follow me, and I will teach you, and I will show you. And then we're beginning to get to this moment where the gospel story sort of is on this hinge. And we're moving towards his death, his burial, and resurrection. We're moving towards the moment where he is saying, I know why I'm here. I know I'm going to go to the cross. I know I'm going to have the sins of the world in on me. I know that I'm going to enter into death and tomb so that you also will know there is no place out of reach from the power and authority of the living God. We just hear him begin to kind of say, hey, just so you know, this is in Luke 9, I am going to die. He says it twice. And in Luke 10 and 11, we get a very clear thing. We get this thing where the people following Jesus have watched him live now, and they look at Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. If the people who had been walking with Jesus and observing it firsthand are paying attention and their request of Jesus is, teach us to pray. Us too. We have to have a posture in our faith where we look at Jesus and we say, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. There is no life and ministry of Jesus disconnected from prayer. There is no way that Jesus navigated town to town proclaiming the good news, healing the sick, casting out demons that did not involve unity and intimacy with God in prayer. So if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, step one in your followership, learn to pray. And there's something really good about this that we're going to see. And it is not only learn to pray about yourself and for yourself that's self-centered. Uh-oh. You should pray all those prayers. Your life should lay bare before God. And there should be no place or space that is not prayerfully available to God to speak and to move and to engage and to transform and free you. But don't keep it to yourself. Part of learning to pray is learning to pray for others. And we're going to see that in the scriptures. I do want to name something, though. I actually do believe this is a praying community. I just think we haven't reached the fullness of what God wants to do. So if you're like going, if you're hearing some like voice of shame of like, oh, Kurt doesn't think you pray, blah, blah, blah. No. God has more. Whatever edge your prayer life has gotten you to is the edge where God goes, great, you're at the end of yourself. Guess what? I have more. There's more for us. There's more through us for others. But I think there's two common barriers to overcome in prayer. And I want to just name those at the start. Two common barriers. Seems overly simple, doesn't it? You might have three and four, but here's two. Hurry or distraction. I'm thinking about everything else. I'm too busy to pray. Prayer is a practice where we give God our attention, period. Prayer is just turning your attention to God, turning your attention to God, turning your attention to God. And if you're distracted, every time you get undistracted and turn back to God, you're building memory in your muscles and in your life, a pattern of turning to God. That's all prayer is. Prayer is turning your attention to God. Here's the other barrier. Doubt or apprehension. Doubt or apprehension. I just don't know how to hear God. I don't believe God talks to me. I think I have to figure something else out before I can really grow in prayer. Nope. What we're going to see today is when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, I don't want you to be apprehensive, I want you to be audacious. Be audacious in prayer. So in Luke 10, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves, the way everyone wants to be sent. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. The 72, this is jumping ahead to verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus says, priority check. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here's the deal. The demons submit to Jesus. That does not impress him. But it is the work of his kingdom. What he loves are people who have humbly given themselves to the authority of God. So in this, what's interesting is Jesus has gone and he's healed and he's cast out demons, and you start seeing this story stack. Then, the chapter before, he sends out his 12 closest disciples. This same sort of thing unfolds. They go, heal the sick, cast out demons, come back, go team. Then he sends out 72. These are people like you and me. We weren't in the inner circle, but they were people who had given their lives to Jesus, and Jesus gives his life to them and says, I need you to go. But he always anchors it in dependence. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Don't take the things you would depend on. Be sent in my name and depend on me. And then he says, and just to be real clear, don't depend on the outcomes. Don't depend on how amazing you are at ministry. Depend on me. Depend on my authority. Depend on the fact that you are my son and you are my daughter. And the ultimate thing is you will be in my family for eternity. And so the thing that I see here, just to set the stage, is we should pray for God to send and pray for the harvest. We should pray for God to send, and dare I say us. Yes. We should pray for God to send us as his followers. And we should pray for the harvest, because the harvest, those who are being called into the family of God, are his. Amen? That's what this is. He says, ask. And then, here's something really funny that happens. Praying for others is a primary plan for good news spreading. Praying for somebody else to be healed, praying for somebody else to have demons cast out of them, is a primary way the good news spreads in the Bible. Are you comfortable with that being a way the good news would spread today? Is that in our framework? Is that how we think a coworker might realize God loves them? Do we pray peace over people at work? Do we pray peace over people at the ball field? Do we pray peace over people as we're driving in traffic? Or do we pray something else over them? Just saying. Here's what I love. I've learned a lot about prayer by crying out to God for my own life, and I think God loves it. I've learned a lot about prayer by praying for other people. If you want to learn how to pray, join with a God who's praying over us right now and begin to risk praying for other people. And I'm going to give you a framework for it here in just a second. Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm like, wouldn't that have been like onboarding step 101? Like, first step to being a follower and walking around with Jesus. That seems like first step. We're now a little bit into the story. They're like, God, we're still struggling here. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. This prayer is followed by a framework that Jesus speaks to how Jesus invites us to be with him in prayer. He tells this story. For the sake of time, I'm just going to encourage you, have some homework, go read it. Let God speak to you. The thing that he says is this: in prayer, our desperation and utter dependence on God is completely welcome. Our prayer life is to be utter desperation and complete dependence on God to do things that we cannot do. Because he ultimately concludes this story by saying this person will just give in to the relentless, shameless audacity of the ask. Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he makes this statement. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can be audacious in our ask because we're anchored in our Father who art in heaven. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now. That begins to filter all of my asking, all of my seeking, all of my needs, all of my requesting. It is not now I get what I want and I claim what I want and I speak what I want and I do not center my prayer on my knowledge, on my will, on my strength. It is utter dependence and complete surrender to the Creator of the universe who is so much beyond me. All I can do is fall on my knees and cry out to God and say, help. Give me daily bread. Forgive me my sins and maybe I feel forgiven, but teach me how to forgive that jerk. Uh-oh, can you say that at church? I don't know. I mean, we've all thought it, right? How much more will God give us himself? How much more the Holy Spirit? And so I want to go to one slide. There's a slide that has Holy Spirit on one side and human reality on the other side. Here's where I want to finish. I've been thinking about this. Jesus is going to the cross. He's already telling his disciples. He's starting to send them out. He's starting to give them a little taste of what it's going to be like when he says, and I will pour out my spirit and you will be my witnesses and every tribe, tongue, and nation will be with me at the throne. He is setting the stage for the mission and the declaration of good news to go beyond his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And if you read in the scriptures, it says right now Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and all he does day in, night out, is he prays for the church. That is great news. If Jesus is living eternally in prayer for us, I think we should follow him in prayer. It says that Jesus would go heal the sick, and then he would retreat to be private and in solitary places to pray. If Jesus prayed, we should pray. If he prayed in private, we should pray in private. If he prayed in public, we should pray in public. If he prayed to heal the sick, we should pray to heal the sick. And if darkness shows up on your doorstep, just say, in Jesus' name, it's time for you to go. But he moves us from apprehension, which is a human heart reality, to audacious love and passion, which is a Holy Spirit reality. And he anchors this teaching us to pray that we shouldn't just ask for the outcomes we want. We should ask for God himself. Ask for the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want to do to finish, because we're going to move into communion and we're going to practice praying today. So I'm going to stop. You could go read it. Luke 10 and 11. There's so much more there. There was more in my notes. I was very prepared for us today. Ask for the Holy Spirit. If you are new to faith and church, I just want to tell you, you are in a sweet spot. Because it's very likely there are things that have not gotten twisted up yet because people like me might make it confusing and hard. Jesus is very simple. He says, my plan is for you to be filled with my presence so it spills out of you in everything you do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be complicated. Anybody been in church for a really long time? Me, I've been in church for a long time. There are these things about like, well, what about the Holy Spirit? And do you speak in tongues? And do you do this and you do that? Jesus doesn't seem to care about that right now. And I don't want that to get in the way, and here's why. Let's go to that slide. The fruit of the Spirit, is this, the side-by-side, Alin, thank you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. See, imperfect. Sorry, I was in a hurry. When he says more of the Spirit, he wants your life not just to bear his image, but to be formed and display his glory. We need more of God in everything. But here's what I know. Anybody know anybody who's afraid, who's lonely, who's anxious, who's full of rage? They don't have much patience for things. They're impatient. Jesus actually calls us evil in this teaching. He goes, though you are evil, you actually know how to give good gifts. Here's the thing, church. Every single one of us have real needs in our life right now that cannot be solved apart from God himself. And Jesus says, I will give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will be in you, and my Spirit will teach you how to live your life as though Jesus is Lord over everything, so that the fruit of your life is delicious, that the way of your life is compelling. But more importantly, here's what I love. He starts on the interior. He goes, so that you can be at peace. Anybody need more peace right now? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Anybody dealing with fear? I've been there. Did you know that when somebody preaches in front of a room of this many people, you can feel fear in real time? Hate to break it to you. But what do they think? And that's just fear. That's not security. That's not the work of the Spirit. That's the work of Kurt's human heart in real time. We all are in a moment where we need more of God, not less. And Jesus teaches us to ask, and he will give you more than you can imagine. When was the last time you asked for the Holy Spirit to come? Not for gifting, not for solution, not for outcome, but so that the interior of your life, your heart and your mind and your soul could be this. And just as a marker, whenever you're feeling fear and loneliness and anxiety and worry and depression, it's a marker. It's a flag. It's a little alert system to go, God, that is actually not from you. I need you to come and care for me and comfort me, heal me. And as we begin to be a people that will do that for ourselves, guess what we will be? We will be a gift to everyone else, because everybody else is experiencing fear and anxiety and worry. And they need a remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. They need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And he goes, but the beauty of it is they had this plan all along, that they would pour out God the Holy Spirit on the church, and we could be filled, and we could be healed, and we could be whole. And all we have to do is ask. So we're going to do that over communion today. I'm going to invite Alan, our founding pastor, to come. And we're in a season called Lent, which leads us to Easter. You might have heard of Easter before. Maybe you hadn't heard of Lent. It's the 40 days that we identify with Jesus in the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, being tempted by the devil. And one of our commitments in this season is to pray. So we're going to take more time to pray. And today, we're going to pray one of two ways. You can pray for more of the Holy Spirit where you need it. Or you can pray for the harvest, because we're joining with churches all over Houston for Awaken Houston. Alin, would you throw up that Awaken Houston slide? We are joining with the church all over Houston, asking for an outpouring of the Spirit, for a move of God. And anything we want to see out there, let's just let it happen in here.